Yeah, when you come back from a trip, for me anyway, first day is getting used to the new food and stuff, and I thought that's what it was, but this week has progressed downhill. But anyway, I'd appreciate your prayers. It's good to be here. Welcome to each of you. Welcome to those who are live streaming this morning. It is it's good to be here in the house of God with my brothers and sisters in the gospel of Christ. As I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, what can we bring? Any of us, anybody that stands behind this pulpit, what can we bring? We all know about Christ. We know about his sacrifice. We know about salvation. You know, give new insights in it, perhaps. But what can we bring that is beneficial? And I'll be honest with you, my life has been kind of busy the last month, moving and making a trip and coming back and trying to move in. But I was driving, I think it was Friday or Saturday, I can't remember which day, I was just driving down there and I was kind of praying. What can I bring? You know, and the thought, you know, it came to me in Mexico. This thought was in my mind in Mexico. What can we bring that's new and different? And I was thinking about that, and maybe in reality, nothing. Now, we can give new insights and stuff, but in reality, perhaps there's not much new that we can bring. It's an old story. You know, it's a 2,000-year-old story where I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. We know about Christ. We know about salvation. The thought that came to me was the hope that we have in Christ. The hope of salvation, the hope of a better life. You know, Christ came 2,000 years ago, more or less. He came, and he came for many reasons. You know, he did. He came to build. He built his church. He came to preach. He preached his gospel. He preached that gospel of salvation. I read one place, and I think it's more now, but roughly 3,500 different churches in the United States alone. 3,500 different gospels. You know, when we read the scripture, we don't see 3,500 different gospels or 3,500 different churches. You know, he said in Matthew, I will build my church. Not churches. But he said, I will build my church. He only built one church, and he built it upon the rock. And we all know and understand that he built that church on his rock. And that's one of the reasons he came, to build that church. And he came to preach his gospel. Maybe the main reason, and in fact it is the main reason he came, was to die. He came to die. He came to hang on the cross, to spill his blood for us. He gave his life, he gave his blood, he was crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected to give us hope, to break the bands of death. That's why he came. There's one thing about God that lots of things I don't understand, but one of the things I really don't comprehend to the fullest is his love. I cannot comprehend the love of God. It's just infinite love that he has for the children of men, especially for his people. You know, he said, what greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his friends? And he came to lay down his life for his friends. He came to lay down his life for his enemies, knowing that most of the world would reject that sacrifice. But he had such great love that he gave his life. And, you know, when you think about it, you think about his sacrifice. You know, he could have done it any number of ways. He didn't have to die to give us salvation. He really didn't. But for it to mean anything to us, he had to. He had to die. He had to be resurrected to break the bands of death. He had to spill his blood. And it's only through his blood that we have hope. There's a song that we sing. It's called The Old, Old Path, you know, and it's really one of my favorite songs. It's the old path. It's the old path. And it says, the sun shines through life's dark storm clouds. We have tribulations. We have trials. We have afflictions in this life. But God is with us. That's one of the hopes that we have. And I'm not going to turn to it, but you go to John 10:10. He says that he came to give us life. And to give us life more abundantly. And to me, it's twofold. One is we have the hope of eternal life, that eternity with him. And it's another thing I don't understand completely is eternity. It's forever. I mean, this life is finite. We have an end to this life. You know, we go to work, we have an end to the work day. We go to school, we have an end to the school day. But when we get to eternity, there is no end, and it's infinite. And he gave us that hope of eternal life for infinity, forever, for always with him. The alternative is that we go to this other place that's been prepared for the wicked, to be with the adversary and his angels and to be tormented day and night, again, for eternity, forever. So he came to give us that life more abundantly, but I believe that he came to give us a life more abundant today. At 11:20 a.m. on a Sunday morning, he came to give us a more abundant life today. You know, we have the storm clouds, we have afflictions, we have trials, we have all these things, temptations, but he came to help us overcome it, to have that life more abundant. And then the fourth verse says, 'Tis the old, old path shadowed veils between, yet I fearless walk with the Nazarene. Do we fearless walk with Christ beside us? You know, another thing, you know, we believe in God, we believe in Christ, we believe in his love, we believe that he's there. But do we believe that he is beside us? He walks with us every step of the way. We're never far away from him. In any affliction we have, he is there. If I feel like I'm far from God, it's me that moved. It's not God that's moved. He's always been in one spot. He never moves, but we are the ones that vacillate, to fluctuate. We're close, perhaps, or we're far away, and we feel he's far away. But he's not. He is with us, beside us. So do we walk? Do we actually walk with him daily? Or do we allow the afflictions and the troubles and the temptations and the trials of life to put a barrier between us and him? He came to give us hope. To give us hope. His concern is for our spiritual well-being. That's the Lord's concern for us. No, yeah, he cares about our physical needs and he takes care of us. He does. We have shelter, we have food, we have the things that we need, but those aren't the important things to God. The important thing to God is our salvation. You know, this adversary wants our soul. You know, if you did read that 10th verse, it says, The enemy comes to destroy. The thief comes to destroy. And the thief and our enemy is Satan. He comes to destroy. But he says, I come to give you life. To give you life. In 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, I'm going to, and again, I'm going to read the first five verses, but again, many of these 3,500 different denominations and beliefs and churches that we have take this out of context. They do. So verse 1, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's it. That's one of the beliefs out there. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're home free. And every one that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we love Christ. We love the Father. By this we know that we love the children of men when we love God and keep his commandments. And it's just a little statement that John put in there, but perhaps it's the crux of the whole thing. When we love God and keep his commandments, that is the number one requisite for us to receive all the blessings and all the benefits that Christ has for us, if we keep his commandments. And we receive his love. We receive salvation by keeping his commandments. And in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not difficult. He doesn't ask us to do anything that is difficult. In reality, it's not. You know, sure, it's a struggle sometimes to resist Satan. It's a struggle sometimes to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome our temptation. But he never asks us to do anything that's impossible. He never asks us anything to do that he will not help us to do. He helps us. He's there to help us, to lift us up, to guide us. And that's something I think we really need to understand, is that he's there for us. You know, just like a parent for their child, you know, we're there for them. You know, we're not always helping them or not always doing, but we're always there. And you know, when my parents passed away 30 years ago, but when my mother and father-in-law passed away, I realized I was an orphan. I had nobody to rely on. I had nobody to turn to if I had a difficulty. I was the one. I became the one that my children turned to, my family turned to. But Christ is the same way. He's the one that we can turn to. You know, my family doesn't come to me every day, every year even, but in the back of our minds, we realize we have a net. We have a support. With Christ, we have a support. He is there for us. With that great love and compassion. And that is one of the things that, like I said, I have a hard time understanding that love and compassion. It's just, you know, beyond measure. A lot of times I say, you know, I would have been done with this situation long ago, but he still works with us, and he's patient, and he reaches out, and he's kind, and he's gentle. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Ah, so we overcome this world. If we're born of God, if we love him and we keep his commandments, we can overcome this world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in Christ. Our faith that he is the only thing that stands between us and eternal destruction. The only thing that stands between us and eternal death is Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You go to the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi chapter 13. One of my favorite books in the whole scripture. And I use it probably just about every time. But, you know, and it's a story of our life. This whole chapter takes us from infancy in the scriptures to the plan of salvation, the door to salvation, which is baptism, and that Christ is the keeper of the gate. I'm going to begin I'm going to read a little bit more than normal. I'm going to begin at verse 19. 2 Nephi 13, verse 19, it says, and I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And it's interesting that he used the word endure. Didn't say that he lives to the end of his life or he that walks to the end of his life going to be saved. It says, he that endures, we're going to have trials, we're going to have troubles. Sometimes I maybe have to prove ourselves to God. Are we faithful? Am I faithful to God in all my doings? Am I willing to overcome, to endure, to bear the afflictions of life, the sorrows, the sadnesses? They're there. They're there. But how many times? I bet every one of us, at least one point in our life, have felt the peace and the comfort of God in the midst of our trial. In the midst of our trial. You know, 35 years ago, it's probably the first time that I experienced that peace. It was when our daughter Sarah passed away, and I was brokenhearted. I was devastated. I went and I cried to God, I can't do it. The affliction was still there, the sadness and the sorrow, but I was given the peace and the comfort of God, knowing that it would happen, that I would endure this, that it would pass, and that He was with me. And I guess that's the most important thing. I knew that in my trouble, and in my sorrow, and in my affliction, He was there. He knew my affliction, and He was there to give me comfort. So we endure to the end. And now, my beloved brother, and I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end and follow the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. That, black and white. If we don't endure, if we don't follow the example of God, we cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. And what is he talking about here? Christ gave us the example that only through baptism, he, perfect man, Jesus Christ had no sin. He didn't need to be baptized. There was no reason for it, but he did it to show his humility to God and to give us the example of what we must do to be saved. He was willing to be submissive. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I've seen that your Lord and Redeemer should do, for this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to life eternal. What did the Lord say? The way to life eternal, that gate is narrow, that path is narrow, it's straight. But he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's few people that find this path to eternal life. How many people in the world? 8 billion? How many people are on this path that God has set before us? How many people are on that broad way? We have to come to an understanding that there is a path, there is a way that Christ came to show us that way. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life? Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and of the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he has made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And what's that promise? Eternal life. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten in this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. The majority of us here have come to that point in our lives. We've entered into the gate. We're on that path. We're done. We don't have to do anything else. We have salvation. Verse 28 says, but behold, I say unto you, nay. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. We have to rely on Christ. He is the only hope we have. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. Do we feast? Do we feast on the word of Christ? maybe Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, we feast on the Word of Christ, but tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning, do I feast on the Word of Christ? Or do I let the cares of life interfere with my feasting? Anyway, so we're to feast upon the Word of Christ and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and then there's none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ, who came and died, was resurrected, spilt his blood for us. So Satan wants to destroy us. That's a given. His desire, he's a roaring lion, he's going about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us, but guess what? Christ wants to save us. He wants to take our souls, he wants to take us to heaven. He wants to help us overcome Satan. You know, and I'm not going to turn to it again, but John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't know how many, I didn't look it up, but I don't know how many times in the scripture it says, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Must be important. Must be important. When we keep God's commandments, and I believe there's a correlation. When we keep God's commandments, we receive his blessings. When we don't keep his commandments, we find ourselves in trouble. How many times have we gone to God and prayed about something and looked for the wrong answer and we got it? Or how many times have we not gone to God, seeking his direction, relied on our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own desires? Guess what? It's turned out kind of bad. It has. For me, I've done it. I think we all done it. We've done it on our own, and it's not turned out very well. But when we go to God, and we have patience, when we seek his will, it may not be what we want, it may be difficult, but it always turns out for the better. Turns out for the better. Sometimes I think we need to endure those hardships and those times of waiting, doing what we don't want to do, but getting the answer we don't want to receive. I remember, this is going back 45 years, and I first became interested in the gospel. There were things in this world I wanted to do. I'll be honest with you, I wanted to do. Situation in my life that was, I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know what to do, but at that time, I really didn't understand God and his workings. And I had, I'm going to say 2 years of misery. I did. Miserable life. I hated life. I did. But at the end of that 2 years, I looked back. And sometimes that's, we can see better when we look behind than we can when we look forward. I look back and God took care of my situations the only way that would free me. The only way that would pave the way that I could be in his kingdom. Small price to pay. Small price to pay for the blessings of the next 45 years in my life. I'm going to paraphrase the Apostle Paul. He said that we need to be in the world. Got to go to work. Got to go to school. You got to buy groceries. You got to live. You know, we're in the world. But he also says not to be part of it. Not to be part of it. You know, I rub shoulders at work. I rub shoulders with all kinds of people. And people surprise me. People surprise me. That doesn't matter what their age, but they open their mouth and man, it just burns my ears. It's part of life. If you're working, That's part of life. You go to school, it's going to be part of life. But he says not to partake of them, not to be a part of them. And in Revelation chapter 18, I think good advice. Good advice for us to receive the hope that God has given us. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Who's he talking to? Not talking to the guy across the street. He's talking to you and he's talking to me, my people. Oh, don't forget that. Don't forget you're his people. You're his people. And he says, come out of her, my people. Talking to us today, this morning, he says, come out of her and be not partakers of her sins. Oh, what the... Is it King Benjamin? He says, I can't name all the ways that we can sin. He says, don't be partakers of the sins of the world, that you receive not of her plagues. Part of this is still future. I believe we're going to have plagues that come on this world. Terrible things. And he says, come out of her. Be separate. I can't physically remove myself from this world and sit in my... Not my house anymore, but I can't sit in my chair and be protected and expect everything to be okay. I still have to go and do the things of life. But come out of her. Don't allow the people that you associate with to draw you away. He says, we're to be the light. We're to be the example. Our example, our walk before our coworkers, our fellow students, should be to show them. Show them who we are. Show them Christ through your example. Show them Christ. We don't have to say a word. We don't. It's better if we do, but we don't. By our example, people will see a difference. And they may come and say, what's different about you? Why you're not like everybody else here. And I hope every one of us has had somebody come to us and say, you're not like everybody else. You're different. They need to see a difference. They need to see the hope that we have. They need to see the Christ that we carry. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. We need to fear God. We need to fear the consequences. We need to fear what may happen. But we need to worship him. This fear, in reality, is worship. We need to worship God. We need to worship him. We need to come to him in reverence and awe and respect. And keep his commandments. This is way back in the Old Testament. Psalmist says, keep his commandments. It's not a new thing. This keeping the commandments of God is at least 6,000 years old. You know? God gave Adam and Eve a commandment. Don't eat. Don't partake. Consequences. It says, for this is the whole duty of man. Our duty is not to make money. Our duty is not to buy things. Our duty is not to have fun. Our duty is to fear God, to worship him, to adore him, to love him, and to keep his commandments. That's our duty. That's our duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We kind of see that a little bit in the media today. There's nothing secret anymore in this world. And when we stand before the judgment bar of God, there's not going to be anything secret in our lives. It's going to be there, open book. He says, we're going to confess everything we've done, good or bad. The thing about Christ is we have his forgiveness. When we go to him and ask forgiveness and we keep his commandments and we walk with him, the things that we're going to confess will be good. will be his love and his forgiveness and his compassion. You know, only in the name of Christ are we cleansed of our sins. Nothing unclean can enter heaven. Only the cleansing power of Jesus Christ can prepare us for eternity. So the promise of Matthew 24:13, and this is the promise of God. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you turn to Titus 1 and 2, he says, God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He said we have eternal life. It is a promise that we can take to the bank. It's a promise. We sang a song this morning. It's 260. It says, the Lord's searching eye do extend over the earth. The things that are before him, the things that are above. He sees everything. He sees everything in your life. He sees everything in my life. He sees everything in this world. Nothing escapes him. His all-searching eye. There we have that light of God in our minds. You know, in the fourth verse it says, let Israel have light that their eyes once again may see and forever be blessed. We're part of Israel. May we have that light of God. May we have his love and his compassion. You know, in Psalms chapter 34, and promises of God, the scriptures are full of promises and hope and love. You know, oftentimes we hear that God is love, and that's so true. He is love. And with that love, he cares, and he expects things just like we expect things of our children because we love them. He expects things of us because he loves us. In Psalm 34, verse 17. It says, for the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. We have troubles. We have tribulations. We have afflictions. And he will deliver us from all of them. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Humility. Willing to yield. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Doesn't say he delivers them out of 50%, 75%. He says he delivereth them out of all. Trust. Trust the Lord. We can have his blessings. But in reality, we have responsibility. We have the responsibility to worship him, to serve him, to love him, to keep his commandments. That's our responsibility. You know, pass around the collection plate in Sunday school. We donate to help Sunday school, and we give to the church, we missionary effort, and to maintenance of the church. God doesn't. He cares, but that's not important. You know, he can do it without our money. He can do it. What he wants from you and from me is this thing right here, our hearts. He wants our hearts, he wants our minds, he wants our devotion, he wants our total being. That's what he wants. And in return, he gives us hope, and he gives us eternal life. May God bless you. Thank you again for being here this morning, and may God's Spirit guide us and be with us every day of our lives. Thank you.